So for those of you who live in Idaho, for those of you who were here yesterday for Heather Scott's presentation, you know that Idaho Right to Life does not support the abolition bill here in Idaho. You know that Idaho Chooses Life does not support that bill either. And for those of you who are newer to the movement, to abolition bills, they're not the exception. Those organizations are the rule. Pro-life organizations across the country do not support bills which treat abortion like murder. They don't support bills which stand up to the Supreme Court, and that's a pretty frustrating thing. What I want to talk to you guys about is why they don't support those pro-life bills. As kind of a touch on in my introductions, my expertise in this area is from being inside organizations like this. That's what I want to talk to you guys a bit about. I'll just start where I started. I was with a Students for Life Club in Whitworth University in Spokane, Washington. And I was going to a Presbyterian school, and a young woman in our Students for Life Club came to us with an assignment that she had been given. She needed to go find an organization to do some service learning through. And one of the organizations that was listed on that list of organizations that she'd go to was Planned Parenthood. And that was pretty shocking to us as students at a Christian school. And so I wrote this article. This is kind of my first real activism. And it's a small Christian school. And so writing an article like this, it became a pretty big deal. Thankfully some good things came out of that. The school stopped working with Planned Parenthood. At least for me, what was even better that came out of it was that I realized what it is that I needed to be doing. Through this, all of our club events got protested by pro-abortion students and all that sort of thing in class, before, during, and after. I was just talking to people about abortion, and I just kind of realized, I think this is what I'm supposed to be doing, and I don't need a degree to do it, and I don't need a degree to write articles. This is what I need to be doing, and I'm just going to go find somewhere to do it. And so I kind of hopped around, just kind of did some volunteer stuff for a bunch of different pro-life organizations. I don't even know how I found them, actually. I think it was just some Facebook ad or something. I came across a group. Oh, here's just a picture from one of our club events getting protested. You can see the protesters there in the background. We stand with Planned Parenthood. Through all this, I realized I don't need to be in school to be doing this. And I started looking around for places, like, how can I fight abortion? Where can I fight abortion? Who can I fight it with? There was a group in Columbus, Ohio that came across my Facebook feed. They were doing some stuff that I hadn't seen done. They're a group that goes and they stand on street corners and campuses with pictures of abortion victims. To a lot of people, that's a bit shocking at first. But to me, it was just kind of like, it was kind of what I was basically already doing. I didn't have the pictures on campus, but it was just people going out into the public squares and just talking about abortion, and that's what I wanted to do. And so I was with this group for a pretty good length of time, and a lot of the people in these pictures are some of my closest friends, still are some of my closest friends, and really good people I have a lot of respect for to this day. It was hard leaving them, and I'll get to a bit why I left in a little bit. Early on in my time here, the director of the organization gave a presentation to the interns, of which I was at the time, about the different strategies to end abortion. Now, this the director of this organization, a guy named Mark, he was very pro-incrementalism, so the presentation was very pro-incrementalism. But hearing that there was a movement out there to immediately abolish abortion, it didn't matter that the information I was getting was biased against them. As soon as I heard that, that was the beginning of my journey. It resonated with me immediately, even though the information was kind of not in favor. That was the beginning of my journey. And through the rest of my time at Created Equal, I was just wrestling with this just desire to support bills that immediately abolished abortion, a desire to stand up to the Supreme Court rather than appease that appease tyranny and appease people who want to murder babies. And I don't think that's an appropriate way to fight an abortion. And so I'm working for this pro-life organization, and I'm fighting with this new conviction about what I should be doing and the types of bills that we should have been supporting. Eventually got to a point where I was kind of pushing that issue with the leadership, and that wasn't something that they were going to do. And eventually it got to the point where I wasn't someone that they wanted to employ anymore because of the things I was asking them to get behind and things like that. So I left. I was fired. They didn't leave. I was fired. That was in February, so that was not very long ago at all. One of the things, just before I got fired, there was a quote that was, I'm going through this process, I'm wrestling with abolitionism while working in a pro-life organization, but I still kind of have a toe in the pro-life camp. You know, maybe a heartbeat bill is not, it's not as good. Abolition is what we should be doing, but is it really bad or is it just less good? And then I came across this quote, and it's a bit long, but I do want to read it for you because it's really, really good. This is a quote from Elizabeth Hyrick, and she was a British abolitionist in the 19th century. And so here, this is from her pamphlet, Median Not Gradual Abolition. Here's the quote. "The enemies of slavery have hitherto ruined the abolitionist cause by the senseless cry of gradual emancipation. It is marvelous that the wise and the good should have suffered themselves to have been imposed upon by this wily artifice of the slaveholder. For with him, the project of gradual emancipation must have first originated. The slaveholder knew very well that his prey would be secure so long as the abolitionist could be cajoled into a demand for gradual instead of immediate abolition. He knew very well that a contemplation of gradual emancipation would beget a gradual indifference to emancipation itself." You guys recognize that in the American church at all? I'm told that abolition must be gradual. And how has the church responded? "He knew very well that even the wise and the good may be brought by habit and familiarity, be brought to endure almost and tolerate almost anything. He knew very well that the faithful delineation of the horrors of West Indian slavery would produce such a general insurrection of sympathetic and indignant feeling, such abhorrence of the oppressor, such compassion for the oppressed, as must have soon been fatal to the whole system. Our example might have spread from kingdom to kingdom, from continent to continent, and the slave trade and slavery might by this time have been abolished all the world over. A sacrifice of a sweet Savior might have ascended to the great parent of the universe, his kingdom come, and his will thus far have been done on earth as it is in heaven. But this gradual abolition has been the grand marplot of human virtue and happiness, the very masterpiece of satanic policy. By converting the cry for immediate into gradual emancipation, the prince of slaveholders transformed himself with astonishing dexterity to an angel of light, and thereby deceived the very elect. He saw very clearly that if public justice and humanity, especially if Christian justice and humanity, could be brought to demand only gradual extermination of the enormities of the slave system, if they could be brought to acquiesce but for 1 year or for 1 month in the slavery of our African brother, in robbing him of all the rights of humanity and degrading him to a level with the brutes, that then they could imperceptibly be brought to acquiesce in all of this for an unlimited duration. The father of lies deceived not the unwary only, the unsuspecting multitude, but deceived the wise and the good by the plausibility, the apparent force, the justice, and above all by the humanity of the arguments propounded for gradual emancipation." I did not support the heartbeat bill anymore after reading this quotation. It was probably November, December of last year that I saw this quote. And it was what really pushed me over the edge. I'd been 98% of the way there for a long time, but this quote, after reading this, there was just no going back after this. And so I knew I had to press the issue with the organization's leadership more and more. And eventually I got a job as a writer for The Resurgent. And there, as Russell mentioned, I started kind of covering abolitionist bills and the way that they were being killed by pro-life leadership. And about 3 days after I wrote an article about the Oklahoma situation is when I got fired. I guess I forgot a part. Thanks. Anyway, I guess I forgot a part of this quotation, but that's all right. I guess I'll move on. I get fired in February. I think February 20th, 21st, somewhere around there. And pretty soon after is when I got a call from Russell, and It was pretty providential the way all that worked. A woman named Sarah Cleveland called Russell the night I was fired because I called her for some other reasons. Russell called me pretty quickly and everything happened in order for me to get to Free the States pretty quickly. I go through all of that just to kind of establish where I've come from and to establish why I know the things that I'm gonna get into now, which is why don't the pro-life organizations support the immediate abolition of abortion? Why is it controversial to walk into the offices of Idaho Chooses Life and say that abortion's murder and we treat it like murder? Why will that get you kicked out of their offices? Why did they come to the pastor of this church and say, do not host these people? Do not let this conference come to your church. Why is that the case? So, the first reason, and this reason in and of itself is not a bad thing. These are, friendship and loyalty are very, very, very good traits. I hope that that's something that's it's in all of us, but it can be twisted if that loyalty is not around the right principles. And so, an example of this. First I'll just go into So the director of Created Equal, his name's Mark. He would often tear up talking about his friends and other leaders in the pro-life movement. These are people he's been fighting with for a long time in this fight to end abortion incrementally. These are people he's gone to jail with. And so he's very emotionally connected, and all the pro-life leaders are very emotionally connected with one another. And in a sense, that's a good thing, in a sense, that's a bad thing, because the principles they're fighting from are not good principles. So an example of this, I believe it was in January, one of the things I was doing at Create Equal was some social media things. So I would send articles that I thought we should be talking about and posting on our social media to the head social media guy. And I sent him an article. It was about the Idaho Abortion Human Rights Act. And I said, hey, we should be raising awareness about this. And eventually, the number two at Create Equal, his name's Seth, called me into his office. He explained to me that if we posted this article about the Idaho Abortion Human Rights Act, the other pro-life organizations would look at what we're doing and they would see that we're behind the same bill that abolitionists are behind. And that would not go over well with organizations that Create Equal works with people who the leaders of Create Equal are friends with. That would not go over well with them. It might cost them certain partnerships, organizational partnerships and that sort of thing. And you can see the twisting of loyalty around bad principles. And so that's that first one. And that's a very prevalent thing. Like I said, a lot of the pro-life leaders are very emotionally tied to one another. So the number two thing, some of you guys may have heard this term before, it's basically the idea that there are a lot of both pastors and kind of 501c3 ministry leaders who don't make decisions based on the kingdom of God. They make decisions based on their organization. And you guys heard from some really awesome pastors who are not that way at all yesterday. In my experience, pastors like that are the minority. That goes for a lot of kind of parachurch ministries as well. Let me go through an example of this. This was a very frustrating one for me. So here's a post that I posted on Facebook on January 31st. This is about 3 weeks before I got fired. Probably everyone, or maybe close to everyone in here, knows who Jeremiah Thomas is. A lot of Jeremiah's family is here at this conference. Here's something I posted on January 31st of this year. I said, Texas Governor Greg Abbott announces his emergency session agenda on Tuesday, February 4th. Governor Abbott promised terminally ill teen Jeremiah Thomas that he would do everything he could to abolish abortion in Texas before Jeremiah passed away last August. You can watch the video of the conversation below. The bill to abolish abortion in Texas has been filed, and if Governor Abbott puts it on his emergency session agenda, Texas will be one step away from ending abortion. Governor Abbott is one of the most popular governors in the country. It would be hard for Texas state legislators to turn him down if he asks for this bill. Here are three super quick things that everyone needs to do. Sign the petition, call Governor Abbott's office, and pray for Governor Abbott. And then below is the video that Abolish Abortion Texas and Operation Save America put together. This is something I posted on January 31st. And in the meeting where I was fired, Mark had kind of a list of printed out comments and posts from Facebook that I had made in recent weeks. And he printed off that post. And what he said about it was he told me that post was incongruent with Created Equal's mission. He told me that post was incongruent with Created Equal's mission. Then what the heck's the mission? That's not to say there aren't good things happening there. There are minds being changed by people at Created Equal. But decisions at the top are not being made based on what will help end abortion. In some cases they are, maybe not, that's not a rule all the way across, but there are cases where what is good for the organization and what's part of our project is being put above what is going to abolish abortion. It's the second reason that pro-life orgs don't get behind bills to abolish abortion. The third one, this one's a bit more nefarious. You know, the first two are just kind of, in part, thinking about it wrong, in part, kind of letting the pride come to the top a little bit. But there are people who, I think, aren't just thinking about it wrong or being a bit prideful in some certain ways. There are people who I've experienced and I've seen, I don't think are in this to end abortion. I think they're in it for financial reasons, for political reasons. I think we've all probably seen that manifest in one way or another. And that's something that Jason talked really well about. An example of this is this video here. So some of you may have seen this. If you haven't seen it, I recommend you watch it. It's a pretty incredible video. This is Russell, Rusty, and Lindy Silk talking to the Vice President of National Right to Life and President of Oklahomans for Life about why he was opposing the abolition in Oklahoma bill, or the abolition bill in Oklahoma. And one of the things that he says, that one of the things he uses to explain why he opposes that bill, is that it will get rid of the pro-life regulations. This bill that abolishes abortion would get rid of laws which say you can't kill your baby unless you do this. Right, what do you need those laws for if abortion's abolished? But those bills are his legacy. He fought hard to get those bills passed. And so that's going to hurt when you lose those bills. And when you're not in it for the right reasons, things like that are going to hurt. Another thing, and there's lots of other good stuff in that video that he says, and I highly recommend you watch it. Another example of this, this is a graphic posted by Allen County Right to Life. That's the Fort Wayne, Indiana area. You can see there's a lot of really awful stuff in this graphic here. You can see the Supreme Court idolatry. Do I have a pointer on this thing? Yeah, you can see. I guess it doesn't work on the screen. But anyways, you can see, talking about unconditional submission to the Supreme Court. You can see at the top there, them opposing the prosecution of women, which, as Bradley displayed yesterday, literally legalizes self-induced abortion. But what I want to highlight for these purposes is this part right here. This is similar to what Tony Lowinger was saying. They say HB 1097, which is the Indian abolition bill, repeals 17 years of statutes regulating and so limiting abortion in Indiana. Again, what do you need those regulations for that limit abortion if abortion's gone, if it's illegal? And then they kind of flesh it out a bit below. Adverse court rulings and lengthy litigation could cause this bill to kill more babies than it saves. Yeah. Now, what they mean by that and what they're saying is that a hostile judge could take this abolition bill and he could uphold the parts of the bill which repeal the pro-life regulations while striking down the parts of the bill that abolish abortion. So in essence, you would lose the abolition bill and you would lose the regulations is what they're arguing. Now, first off, if we, I don't know if I tell this, we don't need to be listening to what the tyrants are saying anyway. We don't need to take that into account. But even from a perspective of unconditional submission to the courts, this is absolutely wrong, because, and this is something that Tony Lowinger touches on as well, because this is the Oklahoma bill, Section 34, a new section of law not to be codified in the Oklahoma statutes reads as follows: the provisions, words, phrases, and clauses of this act are declared to be inseverable. That means the judge cannot strike down one part while upholding another, and the bill has to be upheld in full or stricken down in full. Here's the same clause in the Indiana one, just basically essentially saying the same thing. And so what we have, any given pro-lifer, a pro-lifer in the streets, could be forgiven for not knowing that these bills have non-severability clauses. Your average pro-lifer who's not particularly politically engaged could be forgiven for not knowing what a non-severability clause is. Paid pro-life lobbyists cannot be forgiven for not knowing that. They know that. They know these bills have non-severability clauses, and they know what a non-severability clause is, and they're saying this stuff anyway. And when you see this kind of dishonesty, you can put them in category three. You can say this is people who are not in it for the right reasons. These are people who are in it to preserve their attachment to political power, to preserve their attachment to the ability to fundraise. There's a lot of, this is one example, there are lots of things going on like this at Right to Life groups around the country. And so anyways, I don't say all of this for the sole purpose of kind of beating down on the pro-life organizations. Obviously, at this sort of conference, there is a lot of that, and rightly so. It's all well deserved. But one of the things that that Scott mentioned yesterday, and that Rick was just mentioning to me earlier, is that Idaho, Right to Life of Idaho, knows this conference is going on, and they try to stop this conference from happening. Actually. And so I think there's a decent chance that they're watching this to kind of see the kinds of things we say and kind of learn how to react. And so I just want to, if this gets to anyone like that, or anyone who supports Idaho Right to Life, if this gets to anyone in that camp, I just want to say that, I'll just preface it by saying no individual and no organization is needed to abolish abortion, right? This is something I'll quote Seichenberg and Kate on here. God is going to end abortion. It will end. When it will end is going to depend on a lot of things that are happening, but it will end. God does not need Idaho Chooses Life. God does not need Right to Life of Idaho to abolish abortion. But we want you. We want to be standing in this fight with you. We don't want to be constantly at enmity with these pro-life organizations. We want to be fighting for abolition alongside them rather than this antipathy. Contrary to what a lot of people on the outside might think, this isn't something that we like thrive on or anything. We don't love this fighting with the pro-life leaders. We wish it would stop. We wish that we could stand for the abolition of abortion alongside you. And so just an invitation to anyone who works for these organizations, who's friends with people in these organizations, who supports these organizations, just an invitation to join us. Listen to the talks that you've heard. I don't think there's any serious response to the presentations given by Russell and Bradley. I think there's either seeing that that the pro-life organization is compromised or there's a suppression of the truth. I think that's really the only two responses to the things that are being presented, which are unquestionably in accordance with the Word of God. And so just an invitation to all those people, we don't want to fight you. We want to fight alongside you. And so allow us to fight alongside you by submitting to the Word of God and doing what's right and demanding what's right and not backing down from it. Amen. That's all I have to say. Thank you very much.